Please open your Bible again to the book of Hosea one last time, Hosea chapter 14, as today we conclude our series in this wonderful Old Testament book of prophecy. Chapter 14 is the last chapter, and in a very real sense, it represents the last chapter for the northern kingdom of Israel. As you know, the people of Israel had been unfaithful in their love for God. But God had not been unfaithful in His love for them. His love had been unfailing. And He repeatedly, chapter after chapter, through love, warned His people of their need to repent. And so even now, as we reach this final chapter of the book, God speaks lovingly through His prophet to issue one final call for their repentance. Hosea 14, follow along now as I read. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the works of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful study we've had in the book of Hosea. We thank you, Lord, for this prophet that you appointed to speak to your people Israel at a time when they were so engrossed in their sin. And yet, you expressed your unfailing love to them by repeatedly calling them to repentance. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to us in this hour. Any who are here today, any who are listening to this message, who likewise need to repent, I pray, Lord, that you would speak directly to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we kind of think back over the prophecy of the book of Hosea, I think we're struck by two amazing themes. These were themes that I introduced in the very first message. First, we see God's unfailing love for Israel, and then we see Israel's unfaithfulness in its love for God. And God, time and time again through chapters of this book, issues His warning to this people that they need to repent of their sin. But the nation remains steadfast and stubborn and unrepentant. God is demonstrating His love by warning them of so many things. He warned them that He had an open and shut case against them, irrefutable. God warned them concerning the snare of sin. He warned them that time is running out for them. He warned them of coming woe and destruction if they did not repent. He warned them that if they sow to the wind, they will reap the whirlwind. He warned them that the days of recompense will come. He warned them to turn back now. He warned them about their ungodly ways, and he warned them that their sin would wreck them. So many warnings. God's warnings had been stern and forceful, and yet permeated with divine love, unfailing love. A love for a people who were breaking his heart. And so now as we come to the closing chapter of the book, after all of these stern and forceful warnings of God, it seems the tone changes somewhat. In the words of one commentator, quote, the thundering voice of the prophet becomes a tender whisper, end quote. Hosea here tenderly pleads with Israel on behalf of the Lord himself. He pleads, he says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. And the sense we have here is that this is his final appeal. This is his final call for Israel to repent. And so that is the theme we will consider today. Don't miss God's final call to repent. Don't miss it. As we look at this chapter, the first three verses contain a final call to repentance. Hosea's pleading here. He's asking them to return to God, to repent, to turn back to God. And he's pleading here very much like the Apostle Paul pleads in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul says this, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. He said, we're pleading with you. We're begging with you in the place of Christ. Be ye reconciled to God. Paul goes on, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's speaking of Christ. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Old Testament, New Testament, the pleading is there for people to repent, for people to be reconciled to God through Christ. It really is the role of the prophet and of the apostle and of the preacher to urgently plead with people to be reconciled to God through Christ. It is the urgent need of every lost soul. Be reconciled to God through Christ. So here in Hosea 14, the last part of verse 1, Hosea expresses Israel's need to repent. He says, For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Now, Israel's iniquity is detailed earlier in the book. We've already been through all that. There's no need to repeat all of that detail here in the final chapter. This is a concluding chapter. It's a summary of things. And so Hosea is kind of pointing back to all that detail, that open and shut case that God has against Israel, and he's saying, You have fallen by your iniquity. In other words, you cannot stand in the presence of God. You've fallen into sin. This was clear. It's very clear. And therefore, it was clear that Israel needed to repent. You know, the Bible makes it clear that everyone has sinned. Everyone has fallen into iniquity. We know this, Romans 3:10. For there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. We know later on in that chapter, verse 23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know these things. We know them as principles. We know them as truth. Maybe we know them as theory. The question is, have we applied those statements to ourselves? Can we make that personal? Can we use the first person pronoun? I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone has fallen. And therefore, every single person individually needs to come to the point where they repent, where they respond to God's call to repent. But this begs the question, what does repentance look like? And here's where Hosea helps us here. Hosea actually in verses 2 and 3 tells us that the essence of repentance is in what sinners say to God and what they are willing to admit to God. And Hosea goes so far as to suggest the very words that the people of Israel ought to say to God. He spells it out for him. He says, take with you words. Turn to the Lord. Say to him. Now here's what they should say. Take away all iniquity. Take away our iniquity. Receive us graciously. We need your grace. So will we render the calves. And that word there means the offerings. It's a reference to the offerings or the sacrifices of our lips. Asher, now that means Assyria. Assyria shall not save us. You recall that Israel was trying to reach some kind of a detente with Assyria. And here's the nation that's going to come and invade them and conquer them and take them away into captivity. And yet they're trying to strike some kind of a deal with them. No, they need to admit that that's not going to work. Assyria won't save us. Horses won't save us. The works of our hands, these idols that we made, they're not going to save us. No. It's God, God who is the one in whom even the fatherless find mercy. And so we can kind of distill all this down and say the prayer of repentance contains these three elements. First, asking God to take away the guilt of our sin. That's confession, confession of sin. And then turning from the things that we ought not trust in, like heroes and horses and idols, and to turn to God in sincere worship and offer the sacrifices of the praise of our lips. We see this repeated in Hebrews 13:15. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we don't come on Sunday and offer burnt offerings to God, do we? But we do offer offerings to God every time we open our mouths and we sing his praises. And that's the kind of sacrifice that God would have from us. So don't miss God's final call to repent. We see in verses 1 through 3 a final call through Hosea to the people of Israel for them to repent. And then in verses 4 through 8 we see a final promise of renewal. A promise of renewal. This part of Hosea's prophecy anticipates a day when Israel will genuinely, sincerely repent. It anticipates a day when God will fulfill these promises to Israel. And in fact, God's promises to Israel and to any sinner who repents is that he will do a work of renewal and restoration in their lives. This is what God promises. And here's what it looks like. It looks this way. It's love instead of anger, verse 4. God promises to change his posture toward those who repent. Whereas before, God had a posture of anger and wrath because of the people's sin, he promises here to relent of his anger, to turn from his wrath, and to openly express his love for his people. Also, we see here that he promises to heal their backsliding. The word backsliding here in the Hebrew means to apostatize, to turn away from God, to pull away from God. Now, earlier in the book, in chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord referred to Israel as a backsliding heifer. Remember that? You know, a stubborn cow, you know, belligerent bovine, I think I said at the time. And so, yes, Israel was like that. They were pulling away from God. They were resisting God. And God healing Israel of their backsliding means that he will win them over with his love. They will no longer stubbornly resist him. No, they will willingly comply to the dictates of his will because of his love for them. So we see here love instead of anger. We also see blessing instead of blight, verses 5 through 7. These verses describe a full divine reversal, complete reversal of things. All of the curses that God had mentioned earlier in the book of Hosea that he was going to pour out upon Israel because of their stubborn sin, here he promises to reverse all of that. Blessing replaces blight. Dew replaces drought. Vitality replaces morbidity. Fruitfulness replaces barrenness. And sweetness replaces the stench of death. And so it's a complete divine reversal. In the future, when the nation repents, this is what God will do. So love instead of anger, blessing instead of blight, and then a heart of God instead of a heart given to idolatry. We see this in verse 8. Now in the Hebrew, verse 8 is challenging. And translators have struggled to render this in the English. If you will notice in your Bible, a couple words that are italicized, actually several words that are italicized in this verse. And that's an indication to us that the translators have inserted these English words in order to kind of smooth out the translation from the Hebrew. But it's interpretive on their part. And in the original Hebrew, it's just not entirely clear whether Ephraim starts out saying these things or God starts out saying these things. In other words, is it Ephraim who's saying, what have I to do anymore with idols? Or is it God saying that? But regardless of which way we take it, what we see in this verse is that God is working to change Ephraim's heart. There's a change of heart here. So God's work of renewal goes to the very heart of the person. Change happens from the inside out as God replaces the heart. And we've learned in our Sunday school series that Nate's been teaching that this is all in the context of the new covenant. In fact, I could cite with a couple verses, Ezekiel 11, verse 19, where God promises as part of the new covenant promises, and I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within you and will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give unto them an heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. What a promise that God makes, that he's going to replace our heart. When we come to that point of repentance, God does a work in the heart of the person. And so genuine repentance is evidenced by a change of heart. And that's a work of God. So when a sinner repents, God does a work of transformation in the heart. He takes away that stony heart that's unresponsive and resistant to God and resistant to his word, and he replaces it with a warm and beating heart for God. Have you experienced that change of heart? Is there a point of time in your life when you can think, well, there was a change there. I heard the gospel. I've received Christ as my Savior and my heart changed. That's the work of God. Changed your heart. And now you just willingly do what God wants you to do. You have that desire. You don't always do it. You know, you're human, you fall. But you really want to do what pleases God. Have you had that change of heart? So don't miss God's final call to repent. We see the final call in verses 1 through 3. We see a final promise of renewal in verses 4 through 8. Then we come to the last verse of the chapter, the last verse of the book. The book of Hosea ends with a wisdom saying. And so this becomes the big takeaway from the book. It's the big takeaway, not only for Israel, but for any of us who are reading and studying this book. This is the big takeaway. So we ought to pay attention to what's contained in this verse. Here it is. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. What do we learn from all of this prophecy? What is the big takeaway from all of these harsh warnings that we have endured as we've studied through this book? What's the big takeaway here? Well, for one thing, God's way is always right. God's way is always right. Those who are truly wise and prudent will readily declare, God's way is always right. Can you say that? Is that in your heart? Do you believe that? God's way is always right. I would say if you've come to that point of repentance in your life where God has given you a new heart, you can say that. You can say that God's way is always right. God makes no mistakes. His truth leads me in all the paths that I should take. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, Psalm 19:9. So when God says to us in His Word that all have sinned, we say, He's right. When God says to us in His Word that sinners need to repent, we say, He's right. And when God says the plan of redemption is through faith in Jesus Christ, we say, He's right. He's always right. And anybody who says anything different is wrong, because God is always right. So God's way is always right. But there's more to this verse. God's way is always right, and God's way is the believer's delight. You see that here? The just shall walk in them. The just, the righteous, the ones who have the righteousness of Christ imputed unto them, they will walk in God's ways. They will delight to do God's will. That's Christ's likeness, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have come to do the will of my Father who sent me. I delight to do His will. And so as we grow in Christ's likeness, our desire to do God's will grows and grows stronger every day. The just will joyously choose to walk in the way of the Lord. They will be hearers and doers of the word. They will want to hear the word. There will be an eagerness there to come to church and hear the word proclaimed, to open the Bible and read the word of God. An eagerness to hear, and an eagerness to do, to be a doer of the word as well. And so the just will delight to do all that is written in this book. And that's possible because God has given us a new heart with that desire to please Him. So this is the final word to the wise. God's way is always right. And God's way is the believer's delight. So, dear friend, don't miss God's final call to repentance. Hosea 14 was essentially God's final call for those people who were in Israel who were about to die when the Assyrians came in. It's God's final call for them. None of us know what a day may bring forth. Therefore, we must consider the very real possibility that for someone who's here today, this may be God's final call. This message today from chapter 14 of Hosea may be God's final call for you. The true story of the cursing barber is told by the soul-winning physician, Walter L. Wilson, in his little book, Just What the Doctor Ordered. I'd like you to bear with me as I read this very interesting account. Scotty the barber was a very wicked man. He was anti-Christian, anti-church, anti-religious, and he was very vigorous and outspoken in his opposition. He was a militant enemy of the Christians in the small western city in which he lived. In fact, when Scotty saw a Christian walk by outside of his barbershop, he would curse and swear, and he would hold their religion up to ridicule, and he would literally call down curses upon the heads of Christians. He was known all over the county as the enemy of the church, the enemy of preachers, and one who opposed Christian ministry and teaching. Scotty was a man in his mid-40s. He was married, had a lovely wife and two children, a boy and a girl. His wife and children knew the Lord and went to church. Now, Scotty, for his part, didn't stop them, but he would have nothing to do with their Christianity and their Jesus and their Bible. In fact, he would not allow them to leave a Bible out open anywhere in the house. And he would mock the messages that his family members would come home from church with, mock them openly. Now, there were Christians in town who tried to reach this very hard man. There was the Christian grocer who served Scotty's family, and the Christian dentist who took care of the dental needs of the family. These men would look for occasion, opportunity to share the gospel with this man, but he would just shut them down so quickly. Sometimes through the mail, Scotty would receive unusual gospel tracts, warning of the consequences of sin, and urging him to repent. And when these tracts would come, he'd glance at them and he'd just tear them up, and sometimes he would swear. It just angered him. The pastor of a neighboring church intentionally went to Scotty's barbershop to get his hair cut. And he looked every which way to try to share the gospel with Scotty, but Scotty again was so hardened, he would just try to shut that preacher down, shut him up. And occasionally he would just vent his feelings of opposition toward the Christian faith. He even went so far as to call Christianity a fraud and a farce. One day, some of Scotty's customers noticed a kind of raspiness in his voice. Scotty thought he had a cold, so he got some throat lozenges. He tried those for a few days, but they didn't help. So at his wife's urging, he went to see the doctor. And the doctor saw him and was pretty casual about it, thought he just had a persistent cold, a sore throat, so gave him some medicine, sent him on his way, but it did not get better. So he went back to the doctor. The doctor was, taking this much more seriously now, took a tissue culture sample, sent it to the hospital, a little bit of distance from them, for analysis. And the word came back, cancer. Scotty had throat cancer. Scotty started going to the city hospital, drove there two or three times a week for treatments, but his condition was actually worsening, not getting better. Pretty soon the cancer involved the vocal cords. He was unable to talk. This is where Dr. Wilson comes in. Dr. Wilson tells a story that he was traveling. He came to this town. He went to visit the county engineer. It was a friend of his. And as he was there, his friend told him about Scotty the barber. Dr. Wilson's friend said, "You really ought to go talk to this man. Share the gospel with him." Dr. Wilson was always eager to do that. And so he said, yes, I'll do that. And so he went to see Scotty, and here is his account. Dr. Wilson says, I introduced myself to him and said, I'm a physician from Kansas City who is deeply interested in the bodies and the souls of those who are sick. I came to tell you, Scotty, about a man who loves you. Scotty shook his head to tell me he did not believe it. The doctor goes on, I know you have not been friendly to Jesus Christ nor to his Bible, but that very Bible tells how the God of heaven loves you, even though you have been his enemy, and he wants to fix you up so that you can come live with him. And again, Scotty shook his head no in denial. And so the doctor said, Scotty, I know you do not believe it, but let me read to you the Savior's own words. And then he read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The doctor says, I read it to him slowly, quietly, but with a definite purpose of heart so that he would get every word. He said, Scotty listened intently, and then I continued, Scotty, God gave the Lord Jesus Christ to you to save you. He did not come to save good people, but wicked people. Let me read this to you. And the doctor read, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For Christ died for the ungodly. Scotty, the Lord wants you to believe his word, to come to him with all your sin and trust him with your soul. The Lord Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And by this time, the tears started down the face of our friend. He closed his eyes a few moments. Then he pointed to heaven toward his heart. Again, he pointed to heaven and then placed his hand on his heart and he shook his head in approval. For he could not speak. And he was telling me in this way that he accepted Jesus Christ into his heart. I then said to him, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, speaking of Christ. A sweet peace filled the heart of Scotty. His wife broke into tears of joy as she saw that this one who had rebelled against God and refused God's messengers was now trusting the one whom he had formerly hated. The news quickly spread around that Scotty had become a Christian. The believers who had avoided him came now with their Bibles and with words of comfort to pray with this newborn babe. Scotty did not live long to tell a story. But those who came saw his confession as he pointed heavenward and then placed his hand upon his heart. This man was truly saved. And while tears of repentance streamed down his face, he gave evidence that he was saved. He had trusted the Prince of Peace, and peace had filled his heart. Don't miss God's final call. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will you pray with me? Our Father, as we reflect upon the message of Hosea 14, we're mindful of the fact that someday, perhaps today, it is your final call. Your final opportunity for the sinner who has been resisting you to repent, to fully embrace Christ, and to be saved. we pause here, I just want to ask with heads bowed and eyes closed, is there a point in your life where you can think that you came to God in repentance, you put your faith in Christ and were saved? If you know that you've done that, would you raise your hand? Nobody's looking around but me. Many, many hands going up. Some not raising hands. Okay, you can put those hands down. For those of you who did not raise your hand, will you please consider that God is speaking to you now, and He's calling to you with great love, and He's urging you to repent. Are you willing to bow the knee before God and to confess that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? To ask Him to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you through the blood of Christ? Are you willing to do that? If you are, there's going to be an opportunity right now at the close of this service for you to pray and receive Christ. I'd like everyone to keep your eyes closed and heads bowed as you stand. We're not going to sing a closing hymn. We're going to listen as Pastor Walker sings a solo. He's going to sing God's Final Call. There are only three stanzas. Just pray.
Someday you'll hear God's final call to you, to take His offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew. God's final call, God's final call.
Standing at the front, if you would slip out of
your
pew. How
can you live another day in sin, thinking someday with Christ you will begin? Or will you above the world's loud din, God's final call, God's final call.
This is the final stanza.
If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be lost, and doom you'll face. Oh, hear His call, God's final call. Oh, hear His call, God's final call.
Our Father, we pray for that one who may be here today or may hear this message, who needs to come and respond to your final call. And Lord, I pray that you would bring that person to the point of repentance where they confess their sin and their need for a Savior. They turn from all of the vain things they're trusting in, and they turn to you as the God who saves. And Lord, I pray for every believer here today who may be thinking of that one family member, the neighbor, the co-worker, who, like the barber Scotty, is so against Christianity, so opposed to the gospel. Oh Lord, help us to see that you might be the instrument of mercy that you would use to share the gospel with such a one, as you use Dr. Wilson. And help us to have the boldness to share the gospel, to realize that perhaps that would be someone's final call, and perhaps that one would be saved. Stir our hearts with the message we've considered today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.